would you like to experience a real, live miracle? I wonder what it would have been like to stand in the presence of Jesus in the crowds in Galilee and to watch real miracles. We are expecting one in the next 6 months. I'll give you three guesses. This morning, Gideon's band met. You remember Gideon's band and how God cut them down to size? They met for prayer in the family room back here. And we considered it there that we are praying for a miracle. I want to take 5 minutes to speak to this point. We are hoping to dedicate this church in approximately 6 months. We have been on schedule as far as our multiply plan is concerned, concerning the principal. In fact, we've been ahead of schedule. But the interest has gone off and left us. We transferred it to the operating budget, thinking that that would take care of it. It didn't. And so we are faced during the last 6 months with the realization that this church is hoping to raise as much money in 6 months as they have in the last 2.5 years. Now, the plot thickens a bit with this realization that during the highest peak of giving in this church around 1977, when the morale was good and the building was going up, there were $350,000 given toward this church. That's in 1 year. And we are hoping to do that in the last 6 months. Times were better then, they tell us, than they are now. Does anyone begin to catch the picture as to why we say this will be a miracle? Humanly speaking, it is ridiculous. We are just plain stupid, humanly speaking, to expect it. But we are determined not to use any IBM or General Motors gimmicks or methods. We hope that you will pray that God will help us to do it His way and not through any typical PR methods. We have hoped that maybe down at the seashore there would be a few fish with their mouths still containing precious treasure. During the last couple of weeks, we have found this to be true and are encouraged. In fact, one family came by this week and said they would like to give $25,000. And when I heard that, I said, well, that takes care of that. There's no point in me giving anything. Right? Right or wrong? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'd like to read something that has impressed me many times. It's found in the book Desire of Ages. Jesus was in the court where those treasure chest was, and he watched those who came to deposit their gifts. Many of the rich brought large sums, which they presented with great ostentation. Jesus looked upon them sadly, but made no comment on their liberal offerings. Presently, his countenance lighted as he saw a poor widow approach hesitatingly, as though fearful of being observed. As the rich and haughty swept by to deposit their offerings, she shrank back as if hardly daring to venture further. And yet she longed to do something, little though it might be, for the cause she loved. She looked at the gift in her hand. It was very small in comparison with the gifts of those around her, yet it was her all. Watching her opportunity, she hurriedly threw in her two mites and turned to hasten away. But in doing this, she caught the eye of Jesus, which was fastened earnestly upon her. The Savior called his disciples to him and bade them mark the widow's poverty. Then his words of commendation fell upon her ear. "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." Tears of joy filled her eyes as she felt that her act was understood and appreciated. She believed the service of the temple to be of God's appointment, and she was anxious to do her utmost to sustain it. She did what she could, and her act was to be a monument to her memory through all time and her joy in eternity. Her heart went with her gift. Its value was estimated not by the worth of the coin, but by the love to God and the interest in his work that had prompted her deed. Jesus said of the poor widow, "She hath cast in more than they all." The thing that perplexed me when I first read this was that the comment goes on to say that in actual results, she cast in more than they all. I couldn't understand that at first until I read and reread the explanation. It goes like this. When Jesus said of the widow, "She hath cast in more than they all," his words were true, not only of the motive, but of the results of her gift. The two mites, which make a farthing, have brought to God's treasury an amount of money far greater than the contributions of the rich. The influence of her little gift has been like a stream, small in its beginning, but widening and deepening as it flowed through the ages. In a thousand ways, it has contributed to the relief of the poor and the spread of the gospel. Her example of self-sacrifice has acted and reacted upon thousands of hearts in every land and in every age. It has appealed to both the rich and the poor, and their offerings have swelled the value of her gift. God's blessing upon the widow's mite has made it the source of great results. I had to read that several times to get the message. And what is the message? In an attempt at a few words. That people like myself who thought, why even give in the presence of such large gifts, have said, wait a minute. It is the accumulation of the small gifts that even surpasses the large gifts. And it was the widow's example that motivated that through the ages. Now I'd like to make a suggestion. During this Multiply Month, we're trying to spotlight it. I'm sure that there are people here who haven't felt like they could help at all in the total program. Maybe for the same reaction that I had when I heard about this large gift, I'd like to remind you of the widow's gift. I hesitate to even mention a figure because it might be too much, it might be too little. But what would happen if we would all take courage, those who haven't been able to do much, take courage from the widow's gift and give $10 a month the last 6 months. Do you realize what a difference that could make come dedication day? And let me speak of a moment to students. When I was a poor student trying to work my way through college, I felt like I was exempt. But I have a hunch that maybe a little suggestion might help. Suppose all the poor students working their way through school were to give $1 a week the last 6 months. Do you know what a difference that could make? It could swell the stream like the widow's gift did. So, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, I'd like to encourage us all to join the little widow lady that Jesus looked earnestly upon and sort of relive the scene once more. I don't know if that was 5 minutes. I think it was longer. Forgive me. We are talking today about abiding in Christ. I have a story for the boys and girls at the end. An attempt to try and illustrate two kinds of abiding. The word abiding shows up several times in Scripture. And we have an outline that we will discuss on this afternoon at Table Talks. But basically the word abide means to stay, or to remain, or to dwell. And probably your greatest single example of its use is found in connection with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they came near the place where they lived, they said to the stranger, you recall, they said to Jesus, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. In other words, stay with us. Come dwell with us. It's too late. It's dark out there. It's getting dark. You know, if there is ever a time in the world's history when it's getting dark out there, it's today, isn't it? It's late in the day. The day is far spent. And soon, the darkest portions of this earth's history will be real, and Jesus will come to put an end to it. So we could join these two unsung disciples today and say, "Lord, stay with us, abide with us." We take the position on the basis of the entreaty to abide, that there is something just as important as coming to Christ. It is staying with Christ. There's something just as important as getting married. It's staying married. That's what God's plan is. And this is what abiding is all about. Jesus told us concerning the signs of the end that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24. Enduring, continuing, staying, abiding. This is Jesus' plea. He stands at the door and knocks and wants us to open the door and let him in. And it's this abiding experience that brings us the assurance of salvation. Perhaps you're aware that uncertainty is one of the biggest problems in the Christian world, and our church is no exception. There are people who are simply not sure at all that they have eternal life or that they are right with God. And is the cry of many hearts, "How can I know?" Abiding with Christ is the key. 1 John 2:28, if you'd like to read a good text on that point, says it in so many words. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Does that sound like a good state to be in when Jesus comes? Confidence, not be ashamed. Why? Because we've stayed with him. We abide in him. Now, Jesus had quite a bit to say on this subject in one chapter. And this chapter is worth the whole series. In fact, we intend to do that before long. Try and get into John, the 15th chapter. So let's notice the first few verses of John 15. Jesus' wonderful statement on the subject. We'll begin with verse 4. Abide in me, or stay in me. Now, why didn't he say, stay with me? That's what the disciples said. Abide with us. Jesus said, abide in me. You study that little word, in, and it refers to a relationship with him. Something more than just having him in the house. It's talking about close communication, fellowship with each other. Abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Rather significant statements from Jesus concerning this business of abiding. Wouldn't it be something to ask whatever you will, and it'll be done? But notice, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if we have such a close relationship with Jesus that he's inspiring our words when we pray, then we know we're going to be praying for the right thing, and whatever we ask is going to be done. That's a lot different than praying on our own steam with our own words. But right on through here, it's obvious, isn't it? The importance of abiding in Christ or in relationship with Christ. Well, we might ask the question, what is the method? How do we go about abiding in Christ? Is it some kind of mental gimmick or positive thinking that could easily captivate us? Just nodding our head toward heaven and saying, well, I'm glad God is there. No, it's back again to the simple common denominator that every one of these topics ends at, that personal daily relationship with him. You know, I suppose many of us have had Psalm 91 as one of our favorite psalms. I wonder if you remember how it starts out. If you do, join me. It's a good one. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There it is. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Well, how is that done? Let's notice quickly just one or two scriptural instructions as to how it's done. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2:14. Knowing him through his word that abides in us. Another one. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. John 8:31. Continuing in his word, the Bible. And finally, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. So here we have the way we continue with Christ, the way we abide with Christ, the way we stay with him, remain with him, the way he dwells in us, and us in him, through his word and through prayer. Which brings us to probably the hardest part of this topic. And we spent some time last Tuesday night trying to get it together. I appreciated the help that we got from many people. I've been looking for an illustration for a long time on this point. The point is that as you study the word abide, there must be two kinds of abiding. There would have to be in order to understand Scripture aright. Now, notice why there would have to be two kinds of abiding. We know already that Jesus knocks at the door of our heart and wants to come in and eat with us and us with him on a daily basis. We have studied the need of a daily relationship with God. And one of the most interesting stories is Zacchaeus, who comes down out of his tree. And Jesus said, make haste, I want to abide, I must abide at your house today. So every morning we could wake up with Zacchaeus and hear Jesus' words, today I must abide at thy house. Well, many of us have realized the significance of this daily abiding relationship. The disciples of Jesus had a daily abiding relationship. They talked with him. They listened to him talk to them. They ate together, they traveled together, they worked together. No one can argue that the disciples of Jesus did not have a relationship with Christ day by day. But notice, people who have a daily relationship with Christ can still sin. May I remind you of Mark, the 9th chapter. And as we begin reading in verse 33, we discover that these disciples who were abiding in Christ were also doing some other extracurricular activities. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So they knew it was wrong. That's why they held their peace. That's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? There are many times when I was a kid and I got caught in the cookie jar. And I held my peace, too. These disciples bickered and argued about who was going to be the greatest for the entire 3 years they were with Jesus. They were still doing it in the upper room just before the crucifixion. They were involved in sin. Not only that, they were involved in known sin. They knew it was wrong, that's why they held their peace. And that's why they loitered behind Jesus when Jesus walked down the road they didn't want him to hear what they were doing. They were guilty of pride. And we understand in God's book that is one of the worst sins. So you have here the strange enigma of people who have a relationship with Jesus, who are sinning and continuing to sin, and who know that it's wrong. The entire time they are walking with Jesus. Now that we've set up the plot, let's notice what 1 John 3:6 says. 1 John 3:6. Whosoever abideth in him, what? Sinneth not. How do you get that together? Disciples who have an abiding relationship with Christ are still sinning. So there must be two kinds of abiding. There must be a deeper kind of abiding than the abiding relationship day by day. Now, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time in the Bible to find this enigma to be true. I dare say that if we had the personal testimony of everyone here, we would have people saying, listen, I have had a personal relationship with Christ, and I have still fallen and failed and sinned, even though I have a daily personal relationship with Christ. In fact, I have someone in class the other day tell me that they can spend an hour on their knees in the morning before God's open book and go out and sin an hour later. I don't think that's confined to the student in my class who told me that. So there must be two kinds of abiding. And the comment in the book Steps to Christ on this verse says, if we abide in Christ, if the love of God dwells in us, our feelings, thoughts, purposes, and actions will be in harmony with the will of God. This was not the case with the disciples. So in a feeble attempt to try and get this together, we will call the first abiding the abiding relationship, day by day. And in an attempt to get the other into the picture, we will call it the abiding dependence upon him, moment by moment. The day-by-day abiding and the moment-by-moment abiding. In other words, in the growing Christian's life, it is possible to have a day-by-day relationship with God, and still, when it comes to the moments through the day, part of the time to depend on him and part of the time to depend on ourselves. And that is why we fall and fail and sin. A little chart that we're going to consider this afternoon goes something like this. Two columns. In the abiding relationship, day by day, we have our part in the Christian life, seeking Jesus. In the abiding relationship, day by day, we have the area where deliberate effort is required. God will never seek himself for us. In the abiding relationship, day by day, we have the branch in the vine. And we have the existence of Christian life. And we have the assurance of salvation. And we have a perfect heart or motive, so long as we continue the abiding relationship day by day. Now, in the other column, we have this, the abiding dependence moment by moment. This is not something we engineer. It is God's work. He's the one that leads us to this, if we continue the daily relationship. It results in natural and spontaneous efforts. The only deliberate effort in the Christian life is toward the abiding relationship day by day. But when we have the abiding dependence moment by moment upon Christ, there are spontaneous efforts that come from the human equation. In the abiding dependence, the branch brings forth fruit, good works, obedience, victory. In the abiding dependence is the area of Christian growth, learning to depend more and more constantly upon Him. And the fruit that is brought forth is to God's glory. It's not the fruit that saves us. That's already been taken care of in the abiding relationship. But in the abiding dependence moment by moment, fruit comes forth for His glory. And as long as we depend upon His strength moment by moment, we have perfect behavior as well as perfect hearts. Now, one of the major theses in this is this. The abiding relationship with God, day by day, will lead to the abiding dependence upon Him moment by moment. We cannot structure the abiding dependence moment by moment. That is His work. But we can continue the abiding relationship, and He will lead us to the abiding dependence moment by moment. Now, several illustrations came the other night to try and illustrate this. One person said, you can be going up on the elevator and fall down, but you're still going up. How about that? Someone else said, what about the blind person and the seeing eye dog? The blind person establishes a relationship with the dog to begin with, but as the relationship deepens, the dependence upon the dog's eyes deepens. And so the moment-by-moment dependence comes as a result of the daily relationship with the dog. I kind of like that, except that it makes us the blind people and Jesus the dog, and I'm not sure about that. I guess He's willing to be a lamb, and maybe if He's willing to be a lamb, He would be willing to be a dog, but nonetheless. Someone said, why don't you tell a story about the diesel truck? Well, okay, I guess that was an attempt several years ago to explain the same thing. I had almost forgotten about it. It's been so long since I told it. But the parable of the diesel truck was hammered out of real life, and I give you three guesses as to whose. I heard about this distant city. It was a fantastic city, where there were no hospitals and no ambulances and no emergencies and no funeral parlors and no tombstones. And everybody was young. And you should hear about the river in this distant city. Fantastic river. With a tree that has fantastic fruit. 12 different kinds. And the more I heard about this city, the more I wanted to go there. And so one day I started down the freeway in my car toward the distant city. I noticed a road sign that said, the city, 105 trillion miles. 105 trillion miles. I figured I better step on the gas if I was going to get there. So I started driving 90 miles an hour down the freeway. It was a lovely freeway. Four lanes, although there was no center divider or median. Much to my perplexity, soon after starting on the journey, I discovered that the traffic was mostly coming from the other direction. There were only a few cars going my way toward that city. And all the traffic was coming against us. In fact, there was so much traffic coming against us that they were over on our side of the road, too. It was like trying to drive on a one-way street. And with all that traffic coming against you, you find yourself driving over on the edge, on the shoulder of the road. Now, it's pretty hard to go 90 miles an hour driving over on the shoulder. And so I had to slow down, 70, 60, 50, 40, 20 miles an hour, because there was gravel in the shoulder. And anybody knows you can't get to that distant city, 105 trillion miles, driving 20 miles an hour. You've got to go at least 90. One day I was driving along trying to make headway toward that city when around the bend up ahead came this huge diesel truck loaded with logs. It was a Peterbilt diesel. And he was over on my side. In fact, as he came close to me, he came straight at me. I didn't like the idea of a head-on collision with a diesel truck. So before we hit, I drove into the ditch. And the dust flew and the fenders scraped against the bank and scratched up my car. And I sat there thinking of giving up on the whole trip. When I began thinking about that city again. And so I took courage and started out again onto the freeway, but back again to the shoulder. 20 miles an hour, and every so often another diesel truck would come straight for me. These dumb diesel trucks, spelled with the big D. One day I was actually sitting in the ditch, ready to give up the whole thing, when there was a knock on the window. I was surprised because I hadn't seen any hitchhikers. So I looked out the window, and there was a man dressed in white. I opened the window, and he said to me, you want me to drive for you? And I said, well, have you been over this road? He said, yes, I've been over this road. Well, I said, I'm not getting anywhere. So I opened the door. He got in. I slid over, and he took the wheel. And he started down the freeway, 90 miles an hour. I couldn't believe it. Out onto the freeway, 90 miles an hour, and the Datsuns and the Volkswagens and even the Chrysler Imperials and the Lincoln Continentals stayed out of his way. As we went 90 miles an hour, I was overjoyed. I said, now I think we're going to make it to that city. In fact, I was so excited, I wanted to tell people about my driver. Well, we went along like this until just a day or two later. Around the bend came one of those huge diesels. It made no difference who was driving. The diesel came straight for us. And my driver kept going straight for the diesel. I didn't like the idea of hitting a diesel at 90 miles an hour. So I made a lunge for the steering wheel. And as I did, he took his hands off the wheel. And I whipped the wheel around and he skidded and careened and went sideways. Backwards and into the ditch. Ditching a car at 90 miles an hour is not a very wise thing to do. The fenders were bashed in against the wheels. And as the dust settled, my driver said to me, want me to drive again? And I said, well, how can you drive this thing? The fenders are bashed in against the wheels. But to my surprise, he was an excellent body and fender man. He got out, pulled the fenders out. And I couldn't understand that because he had told me that he'd worked most of his life in a cabinet shop. It wasn't long and we were back on the highway again, going down the road 90 miles an hour toward that city. And I was excited. I said to myself, he said he'd been over this road. I wonder what I'm going to do the next time a diesel comes, because those diesels are sure to come. And they did. Around the bend up ahead came another diesel loaded with hay. And he headed straight for us. I said to myself, now stay on your side of the car. Keep your grubby little hands off the steering wheel. It was hard work. I wanted to take the steering wheel. But I fidgeted with the seat belt I chewed my fingernails, I opened my eyes, I closed my eyes, I did everything I knew. It's hard work. Don't just do something, sit there. I wanted to don't just sit there, do something. But I watched, and things got worse, because the closer we got to the diesel, the faster my driver drove. He was up to 120 now, headed straight for the diesel. And when I thought that the crash was going to come, suddenly the diesel swerved and went into the ditch. And I got a glimpse of the driver as he went into the ditch. He had a pitchfork beside him there in the cab of the truck. For loading hay, you know. Well, now I was overjoyed. I couldn't believe this. My driver could handle anything on the road, even these diesels. And now I wanted to tell everybody, you should see my driver. In fact, I wanted bumper stickers. Honk if you know my driver. One day, to my surprise, and I don't know how it happened, I didn't plan it that way, I discovered that I was driving. He never forced me to let him drive. In fact, he never forced me to stay with him in the car. Every morning, he asked me if I wanted him to stay with me in the car. And it was my choice as to whether he would drive. I found myself driving. And to my surprise, the Datsuns and the Volkswagen Rabbits stayed out of my way. And I was feeling pretty good about that. When around the bend up ahead came another diesel. And my first reaction was, better get out of the driver's seat. But wait a minute, I saw how he did it. I've had a first-hand lesson. Why can't I do it? So I stepped on the accelerator and went up to 120, straight for the diesel. It was kind of scary, but it was kind of exciting too. And I drove straight for the diesel. Well, you know what happened. You know what happened. There was a terrible head-on collision. And I would have lost my life, except that just before we hit, my driver threw himself across in front of me. And he ended up bruised and bleeding. When I was coming back to consciousness, my driver was tapping me on the shoulder. And he said, you want me to drive? And I said, drive what? But to my surprise, not only was he a cabinet maker and a body and fender man, but he was a master mechanic. And it wasn't long and he had that thing back together again. And once more, we were going down the road, 90 miles an hour, toward that distant city. And as I looked at his bruises and his bleeding, I asked him to forgive me. The other day we came to a forks in the road, and the left side went off the freeway onto a lovely 8-lane causeway down into sunken gardens with beautiful waving palm trees and flower gardens and fountains and streams. It was fantastic. I thought this must be the borders of the distant city. The road to the right left the freeway, went on to a single lane gravel road winding up the side of a mountain, a road with potholes. He took the one to the right. I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, did you get the right turn? Looked like the other. He said, do you want me to drive? And I said, well, yeah. And as we wound back and forth up the mountain, he couldn't miss all of the chuck holes, but he drove over them as carefully as he could. And as we looked back, I could see the other side of the sunken gardens, smoke billowing up like the smoke from burning diesels and hay trucks. And I said, yeah, he did take the right turn. And the farther up the side of the mountain we go, the more I'm beginning to see this bright light coming from the other side of the mountain. Fantastic light. Like the lights from that distant city. And I think we're getting close.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.